There once was a minister who fell into the ocean and he couldn't swim. When a boat came by, the captain yelled, "Do you need some help, sir?" The minister calmly said, "No, God will save me." A little later, another boat came by and a fisherman asked again, "Hey, do you need some help?" And the minister replied again, "Gurgle, gurgle, no, God will save me." Eventually, he drowned. And he went to heaven. And the minister asked God, "Why didn't you save me?" And God replied, "What are you talking about? I sent two boats." Peter's story today is a story insisting on one particular way that things should happen and God showing him another way. Peter's story today is a story that challenges not only what we believe, but who we are in our relationship with our God through Jesus Christ, who is our risen Lord of all. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you, our God, and before your people. Holy Spirit, speak to us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While teaching children about world religions, a teacher asked her students to bring a symbol of their family's faith to class. And the next day, each student came forward and shared the symbol with the class. And the first child said, I'm Muslim, and here's my prayer rug. The second child came forward and said, I'm Jewish, and this is my family's menorah. The third child came up and said, I'm Roman Catholic, and this is my mom's rosary. And the fourth child came up and said, well, I'm Greek Orthodox, and here's an icon of the patron saint of our congregation. And the fifth child came up and said, I'm Presbyterian, here's my casserole dish. There are definitely things that describe what we believe and others that describe who we are. And that little story in its own humorous way tells us some of the what's of us, but there's many other things that can describe who we are, and at core, and I've called this before and I'm restating it again, these are the non-negotiables of our faith. Sometimes we don't even recognize them or know what they are. We have them. All of us do. We have those things that I'm not crossing that line. And every single one of us has them, and we all have them as congregations. And further up the chain, we even have them as denominations in some ways. And if you start at that top of that description, denominationally speaking, in the past you can tell who was who by their denominational affiliation. Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican, Roman Catholic, Methodist, Congregationalist, the list is huge. But 400, 500 years ago, not even that long ago, maybe even 100 years ago or so, your denomination often determined where you could work, who your friends could or couldn't be, who you could marry or not, when you celebrated various Christian holy days, and in some cases even how you dressed. Your denomination, not that long ago, determined whether you could go to a movie or a dance or have a wee dram if you wished, or whether you could or couldn't do things on a certain day of the week, or only do them on Sunday. 400 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, your denomination also might determine whether you lived or died. 400 years ago in particular, I'm thinking about an event. When I studied at Knox College, there's a statue, and it's kind of hidden at the moment, that is a depiction of a woman named Margaret Wilson. Margaret Wilson lived in the mid to late 1600s, and she was a young Scottish Covenanter, early Presbyterian, I guess, clearly from Scotland, but she was executed because of her denominational beliefs by drowning, and that's what the statue is. She's tied to a stake, and they let the tide come in and drown her. She refused to swear an oath declaring James VII as the head of the church. To her, Jesus was the only head of the church. And she died along with Margaret McLaughlin. The two Margarets were then after known as the Whigtown Martyrs. Wilson became more famous of the two because she was very, very young. As a teenager, her faith unto death became celebrated as the martyr within the Presbyterian denomination. Because of her denomination, she was horribly put to death. Today, denominational boundaries are far less distinct, far less dividing for the most part, but we still have those, as I mentioned, those personal non-negotiables that can cause trouble for us. The key point of this is to show that the differences of belief, they're not new. They're not hundreds of years old. Margaret Wilson is the example. They're several thousand years old. They're as old as the church is, even that first century church. And I've often heard over the years from many different people, if only the church today could be more like that first century church, things would be so much better. The first century church had loads and loads of problems and conflicts. And the first century church had so many issues that we wouldn't probably have much of the New Testament, because they're all letters addressing the various issues that they've had and help us today in some of the things that we struggle with. From Acts right through, there are stories and letters dealing with the problems of belief and non-negotiables, if you like, in that first century church. And again, we thank God that they did have those issues, because we get our answers today from the Bible about them. The story today in particular regarding Peter's dream is all about the dysfunctionality in that first century church. There already was a divide. Paul and Peter didn't agree on their own non-negotiables of their faith. It took direct intervention from God to deal with Peter in particular. Paul had his own struggles too. Before I go any further, I want to define this non-negotiable just a little more. Each one of us have certain things that we believe in our faith. In fact, everyone has non-negotiables regarding what they believe generally, even just about life. If I were to go out onto New Street or Walker's Line here and stop some people to conduct a survey asking people if they believed in God, many would probably say yes, they believed in a God. Many people today are saying they believe that there is a God out there. If you ask them to unpack that by saying, do you think there's heaven? They might agree by saying, yeah, there's a place for good people and maybe a hell or a bad place for bad people. And I would be fairly certain that many of these people, since they're not in church, if I was conducting my fictitious survey, would probably say that their belief in God doesn't include going to church or anything about church. So there's their disconnect in that sense. If I were to say to them that, you know what, you can't really believe in God if you don't believe in the need for church attendance, they'd probably argue, and I've been in arguments with people about that. Their non-negotiable has now come apparent. They don't believe in the connection between the two. Every one of us have certain things as Christian people that we're not willing to give up regarding our faith and our Christian life. And I dare say many of those non-negotiables don't show up until we're challenged about them in some form. And that's what I mean when I say we don't even know some of them that are there until change comes about. And if I were to suggest, for instance, that, you know what, Renata's away today and we've done pretty good, but I don't want to play guitar every week. I know what we're going to do. I'm going to find somebody out in the congregation who plays accordion. We're going to do all the hymns with accordions from now on. And we're going to have not one, we're going to have six of them up here. So there's good and loud accordions going on. And I'm sure before I hit the door, there'd be some conversation about accordion music in the church replacing our organ music and Renata. I'm sure I'd get flooded with phone calls by the time I got home regarding the loony decision that minister made last Sunday. Having Renata play the organ for our hymns is kind of a non-negotiable. It's a funny one in some ways, but it's a non-negotiable for many. Not everybody, but I'm sure if I replaced it with organs or accordions or bagpipes or something, there would be some conversation. The real challenge would be, my statement is, God only likes accordion music. Now that would really draw some hackles on people. God doesn't like organ music, he likes accordion music. That is a non-negotiable, not only about what we do, but also about what we believe or don't believe. If I were to suggest something about what we believe in our theological approach to things, a belief about God, that was outlandish, we would again see some of the non-negotiables appear that we may not have been aware of. So Peter, in our story today, had a non-negotiable in his life. For him, only the Jewish faithful could be saved by belief in Jesus. And he kind of relented on that as time went by, because he said, okay, all right, if you believe in Jesus and you follow all the laws of the Jewish faith, that'll qualify you. But you got to do both. Paul challenged Peter directly about that. Paul believed that the gospel message of Jesus was for everybody, Jew, Gentile, which is non-Jew, everybody. And that the law was not necessary to understand God's grace in Christ. They both were outspoken about their non-negotiable in their faith. But one night, God spoke to Peter in a vision or a dream. And Peter had to be told three times in this vision. The gospel was for everyone, not just your little group. And Peter had a very hard time as we read this, and he struggled with it. It wasn't simple for him. He'd grown up with this belief, this understanding of what it is to be God's people. Now, I have to also kind of sidetrack a little bit to help you understand. If you ask most Jews today about heaven, they'll tell you there is no heaven. And that's something that I think we miss. In Jewish faith, there is no heaven. There's a place for the dead. We call that Sheol, and you see that in the Psalms. But there's no heaven and no hell. So following the law does not get you into heaven. That's a fairly modern concept on our part. Following the law proves you are God's chosen person because you're living a particular way of life. You're not doing these things, but you are doing these things. And regular people wouldn't do that. But we're God's chosen, so we're going to do this as best we can. And the better you do that, the more you prove to God and to others who you are, God's chosen people. Now, Peter grew up with that. So now we have Christ sacrificed and risen again. And he's still thinking, you know, to be a real good Christian, you've got to prove to God and other people that you're following the rules, that you are one of God's truly chosen people. And Paul's argument back was, it's by grace alone that we're saved, not by these other things. And Peter had trouble hearing that from this guy, Saul, Paul. And Paul didn't really know Jesus. Peter really, he walked right with him in his mind. He might have easily felt that Paul was up to something, or he was a fraud maybe. Paul claimed that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, in the early days, didn't even like Christians. After all, he went around arresting them and trying to kill them. Paul, in Peter's mind, was probably a bit of a fake, so his theology was probably flawed as well. That's what he might have been thinking about Paul. But we do know he was very solid about what he believed about this Jewish issue, the faithful, the law, following only Jews, and only people that follow law could be considered Christians. That is until he had this vision. You have to remember that there's no New Testament yet. So the only references they have is the Old Testament. There's no instruction on how the church should be living its life as far as New Testament vision goes or understanding goes. And there's no New Testament to guide them in their faith and their non-negotiables. There was only what we now call the Old Testament, and that was not very often used as kind of a proof text. The church was just emerging as we understand it. The church was scattered around since the church was only really some small groups that were around the Mediterranean. They were meeting semi-regularly to worship and to teach others and spread this gospel message. Peter's mind had to be challenged directly by God, and it was in the form of this vision. I read an article recently entitled, When Culture Defines Faith. And in this article, it describes how modern culture is defining, or at least trying to define, our faith and what we believe. Once upon a time, our faith, the things we believe, defined our culture, the other way around. But today, we're in the midst of it being flipped. And when that happens, our personal, our congregational, and even our denominational non-negotiables can get challenged. Peter faced this very same issue in his day. Paul wanted to bring the gospel and believe with all his heart. The gospel of Jesus was to be brought to every single human being on the planet. And Peter still wasn't quite sure about that. Even a statement as simple as what we read in John, I give to you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Peter kind of misunderstood this a little bit initially. He believed that this meant only the small group of Jewish believers. One another meant just the Jewish community, not the world as Paul understood it. And believe it or not, the modern church today often interprets the scripture similarly. By one another, we often mean by our actions, other Christian people, kind of like Peter in a way, not the world, like Paul did. What limits, this is where I get talking about this non-negotiables, and it takes some thought on your part, and my part as well. What limits do we place on God's love one another concept? Where do we stop loving other people? Who are the people that we, no, not that person. They could never be part of the faith. And we do have people like that in our head. I believe our challenge from Peter's dream today is to think and really think hard about the limits in our personal non-negotiables and take them to God, read scriptures for re-examination. This time of the Easter season is a time of the resurrected Lord, a time of renewal and newness, and a great opportunity for us to step back and go, okay, here's some things that I believe. And you can start very simply by thinking about how we do church, for instance, to give you a starting place. And I gave you that example. What if we changed the music? Where would that put you? Would you be very uncomfortable or okay? And that's not a deep theological problem necessarily, but it's a place to start. What if we changed the way the church looks inside here? Is that going to make you feel uncomfortable more than just because we moved the furniture around, or is there something deeper at risk there? What if we worshiped on Wednesday instead of Sunday? Aside from scheduling issues, would that be uncomfortable for you? Because Sunday's when we worship God. We have a congregation that meets here on Saturdays. That congregation, they're from the Seventh-day Adventists. And in their early development, they're not so tied to it necessarily now, they believed that the only day to worship was on the same day the Jews worshiped, and that's a Saturday, which is why they meet on a Saturday. And it became a denominational split because of that. What if we decided to worship on Saturday and have them come in on Sunday? I think we'd both have problems with that to some degree. So think about some practical things that, well, what if this changed or that changed? How would that make me feel? And then try to understand why. Because, you know, taking the pews out, putting in chairs, sitting in a circle, that may not be the most practical thing to do for worship on a Sunday morning. And there's a good reason for it. It may be feel uncomfortable in that regard. But what about what I believe about that? You know, what if I changed something in my life? Is there something theologically there, scripturally there, that I need to reevaluate? We need help doing that. God can do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray that where we need to change, that you can help us to change. And where we need to kind of lock down, help us to understand where those places are too. And not just because we've always done it, or not just because it's the way it should be done, but because we really know this is what you want of us. This is what you're calling us to through Scripture and through the knowledge that your Spirit gives us. Help us to understand what it is we truly believe. What it is in that belief, how to love other people, and who that is. So the how and the who. Help us to grow in that sense, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity this morning to be thinking about this just a little bit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus says, clearly, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. So let us with gladness now present our tithes and offerings of the gifts that God has given us through our labor, our life, and our love.